Good evening. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5 tonight if you want to get your Bibles out and start turning there. Aubrey and I are really excited to be here with you tonight. We are a little crazy and are driving to Kansas City after this, so we would covet your prayers as we drive through the night to help us stay awake. Due to some travel and stuff like that, you'll see me looking down and kind of reading from this manuscript in front of me. You'll hear a lot fewer ums that way, because I've been traveling the last several days and wasn't able to quite memorize it. So I'm no Hance, but I hope I can do the scripture justice. All right, verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. And he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just send your spirit to give us understanding as to what these words mean. And I pray that you would give me the courage to profess the truth of them. God, give us each a tender heart that would receive the word of Scripture without pride. Humble us so that we can know what it truly means to mourn and receive the blessing. Amen. All right, so the first verse you see that these crowds are following around Jesus. This is the beginning of his public ministry. He's just called some of his very first disciples in the chapter preceding this. And there are crowds following him from everywhere. It says there are people from the north in the Galilee. He's been preaching in their synagogues. There's news that has spread all the way over to Syria in the north. There's people from across the Jordan. So from the north, south, east, and west, people are coming from everywhere to see Jesus and to have their infirmities healed. They want to hear him preach. They think he's maybe the Messiah that they've heard about, that's going to save them from Roman occupation and return them to the way that things used to be. This is one of those passages that's a little bit difficult to expound the truth of, just because it's so full. There's so much there to look at. I mean, obviously, Jesus is teaching us a lot about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he's reading through these, he notes that these are words that are not just meant to be understood and appreciated, but they're meant to be lived. Jesus later on at the very end of the sermon, he tells that parable of the man who built his house upon the firm foundation. He says, "The person who hears my words and follows them is like that man." These are words that are meant to be lived and not merely understood as an ethical code or something that is meant to structure, build society's structures after. These are words that are meant to be lived. These people had come here hopefully to receive comfort, but they had not expected to hear, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they would be comforted." That's the verse I really want to focus in on, verse 4. This was as silly to them as it was to modern ears, even modern Christian ears in some ways. It's paradoxical. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Why would mourning result in comfort? And it just sounds silly to us. It sounded silly to them as well. But in Everything is Always Shining in Modern Christian Pop, Leo Labresco, writing for 538, says, "In the last 5 years, among Billboard's year-end top 50 songs, the positivity is off the charts." So that's 250 songs, roughly. "There were 2.5 times as many mentions of grace as sin in these songs." These are Christian songs. "8 times as many mentions of life for every mention of death, and love was 7 times more common than fear in these songs." Now, that last one is particularly interesting because the Old Testament over and over and over again says that fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. So keep that in mind. But these songs, they don't just sound inauthentic and fake. They're only half of the gospel. The gospel isn't just cotton candy and good news that you've been saved and it's enjoyable, but there's another part to it. Failing to even use the word sin makes it nearly impossible to communicate the fullness of the gospel. Furthermore, not everything is as bright and sunny as some of these songs profess. You could switch out Pharrell's "Happy" and you might not notice a difference with some of these songs. Not everything is nearly as bright and sunny, and we know that. We experience life every day in this world that's tainted by sin. They don't reflect reality for most people, and especially outside the United States. This person even remarks, and I don't know whether she's a believer or not, but you could just not really see the fullness of the gospel. She says that they're maybe taking Psalm 100 a little bit too far when it says, make a joyful noise. Jesus preached repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and if we were to sum up the message of these songs, it would be something like, I met Jesus and I'm happy. This may seem like a tough critique, but the churches from which this music flows often preach health and wealth with little mention of sin and certainly no encouragement to Christian mourning. If these 250 songs are an indication of our spiritual health, then I think something might be wrong, and I think they are. However, before going any further, we need to cover what this mourning actually is. What is Christian mourning? What is Christ telling us? Why should we mourn? Well, we mourn apparently to get comfort. But he's not talking about the mourning that everyone in this life goes through and experiences. Otherwise, everyone that mourned in that fashion would receive comfort, and we know that's not true. Consider these verses in verse 3 and see what I mean. There's a spiritual sense to what he's talking about. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. Now, when he's talking about that, he's saying that the poor in spirit is their possession. The kingdom or rule of God was not of this world, but it was close to them. They saw Jesus, his healing people, his going, doing things that no one else was doing, and that was the kingdom of heaven breaking into the physical world, breaking into a physical and broken world. And it was the spiritual ultimate reality that is the rule and reign of God. This is seen most clearly in the death and the triumphal resurrection of Jesus Christ, where he triumphs over sin. So just as the kingdom of heaven has a spiritual sense, so does mourning. Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector to illustrate this point. That's in Luke 18:9-14. You don't have to turn there. But basically, the one who was poor in spirit, the tax collector, is the one who goes away righteous that day. He's forgiven of his sins. And the one who wasn't, the one who was still in sin and need of repentance, was the one whom everyone in that society would have seen as righteous, the Pharisee. But it flips the world on its head. These principles tell us that we're not righteous by our works. We're condemned by them. Notice also that the mourners receive their comfort as a result of their state. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's a necessary component of being comforted for you to first experience mourning. You can't have it without that. It's impossible for you to be comforted unless you've mourned. That's what this wording suggests. That is to say, but that's the message of Scripture, that suffering is a necessary component of obtaining comfort. The world goes out of its way to avoid suffering, and we all know this. We do all that we can to avoid any type of suffering for any reason at all. Suffering and comfort are seen as polar opposites. We don't see them as interconnected in any way, but Scripture says otherwise. The pursuit and idolization of these things that are around us, like an entertainment, success, enthusiasm, enjoyment, and pleasure, they're clearly seen. We tell ourselves that everything is great and hold up humanity as a wonderful collection of individuals moving towards a better tomorrow. However, something is not as it should be, and it is not all that rosy, no matter what you hear during the Olympics. The deteriorating situation in the Ukraine, ISIS reign of terror in Syria, Iraq, North Africa, and the constant war in the Congo, and the growing racial divide in America are all fissures in the broken world we live in. However, that is not all. At home, gun violence cuts thousands of lives short every year. Whether justified shootings or not, it's a tragedy that they happen, and we can mourn because of that, forgetting whatever politics are connected to those deaths. It's a tragedy. But unlike the mourning that comes from the pain of losing a loved one, the pain that one feels in confronting their own sin has a result other than the despair that we see when people look at the world and look at what's going on. In looking at the sin inside of our own hearts, we are broken, knowing that this world we face the consequences that only we are to blame for. There is nowhere else to look. In the depths of that sorrow, there is another recognition, however. The Spirit who convicts us of our sin, who brings us to that place where we recognize that we're poor in spirit, also brings us to mourning, where we understand that this is a terrible thing, and we're totally broken. We totally deserve it. It also helps us to recognize that the grace that God has is the comforting knowledge that we're sinfully broken. God is a gracious and loving Redeemer. It was love that moved God to send Jesus to die for all mankind. John 3:16 tells us so. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It was love that moved him to send his Son. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. A paradox in the world, but profoundly logical in the kingdom of heaven. Mourning and comfort are inseparably linked, though we may not see it. Mourning is so unlike the world and does not describe much of the church. We don't like to mourn. We are waiting for a revival and we hope for that, and yet our songs and our lives do not often communicate the gospel of grace and repentance. We want to see conversion as an intensely happy event, and we want to sell it as that because we want to see people saved. But for those converted, it must be first tears and sorrow. Those who would be comforted must first of all mourn. When we confront our sin, we can't be happy. There's no way for us to actually be happy if we're truly coming face to face with our sin, coming face to face with our rebellion. If the Spirit is moving us into repentance and moving us into that place where we are poor in spirit, we recognize that and we're mourning, there's no way for us to have a smile on our face. Paul knows this, and he has no problem telling the church about it. After writing the Corinthians a letter that had pushed them towards repentance, he encourages them with these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 and 10. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended and were not harmed in any way. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. This is what Christ desires for us in Matthew 5:4, a confrontation with our sin that brings repentance so we can be with God forever. Revelation paints this picture where we're entering into the temple, the new temple, entering into God's presence together as a redeemed bride to worship with him forever. That's the picture, and that's what God wants with us forever. It's not a mansion in the sky where we go play hockey or football or whatever we want to do every afternoon. We get to be in the presence of God and worship him, which will be more than we can ever imagine and more than we could ever want. But somewhere along the way, we stopped mourning over our sin and the sin of others and the terrible eternal consequences of sin in this world. And we chose a happier and more carefree Christianity in many cases. It's not so serious and stuffy. In the words of John Newton, we have determined to persist in evil and not talk about sin. This is the John Newton that wrote Amazing Grace. We extol the righteousness of Christ, but hold it in opposition to personal holiness. Even for us, there is grace. If you have not been in mourning over the fate of those who die in rebellion to God, or over the sin inside you that fights against God, Christ invites all of us to confront ourselves. I would ask each of us to examine our hearts for a moment and hear these words. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. In our place of mourning, when we have come to confront our sin, we can know that God is there to forgive us and to make us clean again, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This isn't something that only happens once in the life of a believer, but this is something that's commanded to be lived and continued in the life of a believer. If you believe and you've chosen to follow Jesus, you must mourn. You must have a serious desire to see the gospel go forward. You can't look at the world in its sin and its brokenness and shrug and just get on Facebook and post something that the political party that you are affiliated with is trying to push. You have to be broken over the sin of the world, and not merely broken, but active afterwards. Christ desires us to be the light in the world, to be the salt of the world. These are active metaphors that describe evangelism, the good news. For the news to be good, we have to be rescued from something. And if we're not talking about sin, and we're only talking about redemption, we're not talking about the gospel, we're talking about something else entirely. That's another gospel, something else entirely. The true comfort is found in Christ. The only real and lasting comfort to be found is in Christ. Apart from Christ, there is death. But his free gift of grace is available to all who would mourn over their sin and accept rescue and comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's pray. Father, this was a hard lesson to read, and I'm sure it was a hard lesson to hear, but I pray that we would receive it with humility, knowing that for most of us, we haven't been mourning over the sin of the world. We've merely shrugged and said, that's very sad. Lord, I pray that we would see sin as it truly is, that we would recognize human depravity as it actually is, as damning. There's a lake of fire awaiting those who choose to stand on their own righteousness. Lord, our righteous act, our acts don't puff us up, they condemn us, Lord. I pray that we would be confronted with that we would mourn over our sin, that we would be moved toward repentance and evangelism. Amen.